Good morning, church. My name's Austin, for those who don't know me. And I'm one of the interns here at ABC, and I will be bringing you our message for today. Funny story, actually. I had chosen the week that I was going to preach. I hadn't looked at the verse, and when I saw what it was, my mind immediately went to my mother. Now, I know this might come as quite a shock to you, but I am and was not the nicest brother in the world. And I can recall quite frequently Mum saying, "Austin, do to others as you would have them do to you." Now, mostly this was in the context of annoying my two younger brothers. In fact, when I told her this was the verse I was going to be preaching on, she immediately burst into laughter. So I am most definitely going to need to hear these words from Jesus. I am sure that you all do too. We are also going to definitely need God's help and guidance before we get started, so let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are so good to us, that we are who are so sinful can be counted children of God. I pray today that your Spirit would come and work in us, it would work through us, and it would work just in despite of us. And so we thank you and we praise you. Amen. Matthew 7:12. This verse is the high point on the Sermon of the Mount in Matthew's Gospel. After 2.5 chapters of gradual build-up, we have this crescendo and this climax coming in this verse. And this is where we find ourselves today. Matthew 7:12 reads, "So in everything, do to others as you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets." We'll be working through this passage in a non-chronological order, starting with the end in the law and the prophets, the call to action back at the start, and then why we are called to do this, with some closing thoughts and applications. So point one, this sums up the law and the prophets. For this passage to have the necessary weight behind it, we must first understand what the law and the prophets actually are and what they actually imply. In the classic and iconic Australian movie The Castle, an airline company wants to take the main character Daryl Kerrigan's land and house for an expansion on the airport. He is given short notice to get out and find somewhere else to live. He obviously doesn't like this, so he employs the town lawyer Dennis DeNuto, who really knows nothing about the law, and when asked to give the reason for this in court, says it goes against the Constitution. It's just the vibe of it. Now, this document, the Constitution, is the most important legal document in Australia, and so the movie progresses from there. This verse is kind of like the Constitution summed up into one sentence. But unlike Dennis, we can and we will understand what this one letter means that manages to sum up so much. The law and the prophets is essentially just another way of saying the Old Testament. And in the time of Jesus, there was no divide in your Bible that said Old Testament and New. They just had the law, which was the first five books of the Bible, and the prophets, which is all the prophetic books that we find in our Old Testament. Now, this was a revolutionary statement, to say that all the rules, all the traditions could be summarized into one sentence. In fact, you could describe it as a Swiss Army knife. I assume most of you know what a Swiss Army knife is, but for those who don't, it is basically a pocket knife with no end of uses. From a saw to a screwdriver, a nail file to scissors, it had something useful for every occasion. Or like duct tape, maybe, which apparently fixes everything. It is the utility statement of the Bible, the cliff notes of the Old Testament. But, I hear you ask, what about God? Isn't half or more of the Old Testament referring to how we should relate to God? They're connected, right? Good question. In fact, in Matthew 22, Jesus says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." From this, we can see that one flows from the other. To love God will result in your love for others. And so Jesus is referring to this second part. How we relate to people, the horizontal relationships in our life. So we could say that when Jesus claims this command summarizes the law and the prophets, we could say he is referring to the part in which relationally with other people we are to follow. This statement has another dimension to it as well. The law and the prophets were given to the people of Israel. And whose people were they? God's people, and so are we. Therefore, this is how we are to live as God's people. This is not how we are saved. Because like the Israelites in the wilderness, they had already passed from Egypt and through the Red Sea. They had already been saved, and they were given the rules to live as kingdom people. You cannot earn your way into the kingdom. You cannot be good enough because we are all sinful. We need to trust in the one who was perfect and died in our place for our sins, Jesus. We need to lean completely on him and live our life and our faith through his words found in the Bible. Therefore, we can say that this statement, to summarize the law and the prophets, means that it is referring to how we should interact with people relationally, and also has direct implications for us, because this is the way we are to live in light of being saved by God, to be kingdom people. Our love for God flows out to others. Our second point, the call to action. Jesus starts his verse by saying, so. This is a good indication to be looking at the preceding verses, the context, to figure out what this means for our lives. But as we have already done, let us look at the whole of the Sermon of the Mount. If you have your Bibles open, have a flick through from chapter 5 up until then, and look and notice the headings in your Bible if you have them. They'll read something like this: salt and light, fulfillment of the law, murder, adultery, divorce, oaths, revenge, love for enemies, giving to the needy, prayer, fasting, treasure, worry, judging others, ask, seek and knock, and the golden rule. Now hold these in the front of your mind as we look at the word everything. As we have already established, this verse cannot mean anything that its context does not. So when Jesus says everything, does that mean he is talking about every decision in life? At first glance, we might think so. Let me give you a few examples. So I might go to the shop, maybe Dome or something, and I really want a strawberry milkshake. Now, you're there with me, and you want a chocolate milkshake. But because I want a strawberry milkshake, I am going to go and get you a strawberry one. Or maybe I really want to go to the moon, so I'm going to shove you on a rocket and send you there instead of me. Now, these might seem a little bit ridiculous, but it's a good question. Notice how none of those, or if you read the sermon, none of it is actually talking about these small, inconsequential decisions in life. But it's rather a matter of love, a matter of giving, a matter of being kingdom people. People willing to serve Jesus. So what Jesus is actually saying here is that the way you act, the way you love, should be a reflection of this verse. From sitting down with someone for a coffee, to saying hello as you walk by, to sharing Jesus with someone. This is how we are to apply this verse. Not in terms of the small decisions in life, but rather putting others first and living your life for them. Do. This is the last word we'll be looking at today and is of huge importance. Interestingly enough, this statement is actually not originally Jesus's. In the year 20 BC, a man by the name of Rabbi Hillel, when asked by a would-be disciple to teach him the whole law, answered, "What is hateful to you, do not do to anyone else. This is the whole law. All the rest is only commentary." Similar statements are found in the Old Testament Apocrypha, Stoic traditions, quoted by people like Confucius And most of our religions today have similar statements. So what Jesus is saying seems to be nothing new. But do you notice the difference? At first glance, it might seem small and insignificant, but its implication is huge. Jesus' saying is in the positive, whereas all the others are in the negative. Let me explain that a little bit more. Jesus is the first to say do, whereas all the others say do not. Jesus says do good, the others say do not do evil. This changes everything. We are not only to avoid evil, but we are called to go and to act, to go and to do something. To go and to do good rather than just sit at home and avoid doing evil. One promotes action, the other promotes inaction. So we are called to go and to be active in the world around us, not being inward focused and insular, but rather engaging with the people who God has put in our paths and loving them. By doing to them as you would have them do to you. From the way you talk to the way you walk, the way you judge others, the way you look at people, to not worry, but rather trust, to be in prayer, to love in our marriages and in our friendships, to love our enemies and the people who hate us, to the people who love us the most. How are you putting this into practice? How are you loving others? How are you doing to them as you would have them do to you? I want to now spend some time looking at two specific groups of people and how we can apply this to our lives. So one, those who hate us, and the second, those who love us. We'll start with those who hate us. In the parallel passage in Luke 6, Jesus says to the people, "But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you'll be children of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked." Jesus' teaching here is very clear. Love your enemies. In fact, this, he says, is the difference between the church and the world, between saints and sinners, that we love our enemies. Imagine with me for a minute. Imagine that this was true of our church family, that we could say that we love our enemies, not only those who hate us, that love us, but those who hate us. And in a world that is getting more and more hostile, this is becoming more and more prevalent in our society and in our culture. In the workplace where a coworker or boss tells me maybe I can't talk about Jesus, or the neighbor that is convinced that all our problems is because of people like me with our head stuck in the sand. But if we would be showing this kind of love, love that goes beyond those who love us back, even to those who hate us, I can almost guarantee we would have more people turning to Jesus. I can guarantee the world would have nothing to say against Christianity. Why? Because people want to be loved. They want to be accepted, and they want to find a home. To be known as a family who loves like this would be an incredible goal to strive towards. And not that we may be glorified, but that Christ may be glorified through our actions. Imagine, let us strive towards this goal. The second group of people, those who love us. I don't know about you, but quite often I will be out enjoying a sunny day with my friends. I will be all happy and smiley. My self-control is at a premium. And then as soon as I get home, my temper flares. The words I once had so much control over now suddenly seem to disappear. And as a general rule, some argument breaks out. Now, this is a totally unrelated example that I would never instigate. But there is something about those who are closest to us that often can bring the worst in us. The barriers drop and they get the raw you, the raw me. The person with none or at least less than normal, and we can sometimes treat them the worst because we know that they will love us anyway. But this is not what we are called to do. Whether it be from serving your family, to the way you use your tongue, to the way that we are to treat our spouses or friends in the home, should still be representative of this command. We should be people who love not only our enemies, but those closest to us as well. We should treat them as we would want to be treated. So in all our interactions with all people, we should treat others as we would want to be treated. This should be in everything, and it requires action. But why? Why would we do such a thing? Why would we treat others as we would want to be treated? We look to Jesus. Jesus didn't treat us as our sins deserve. He didn't punish us. He didn't hate us back, even though we rejected him and he had every reason to. But he treated us with love. This love led him to spend time with the social outcast, the leper, the lame, the tax collectors and the prostitutes. It led him to teach the people why he had come to earth and the fact that he would go to a cross and be crucified for us, for sinners. He did for others what no one would have been willing to do for him, so that people like us can be saved. He treated us with this kind of love to the extreme and showed it in a way that we could never. And the good news about Jesus' love is that when we stuff up, and we will, when we sin and we do, when we do not treat others as we would have them treat us, he has paid for our sins. He gave his life for us, and the only right response is to give our lives for him. So what does this actually look like in a day-to-day setting? Because it can be so easy to take a verse that can encompass all of life, to memorize it maybe, and yet to not actually put it into practice. Well, it looks like serving. It looks like just getting in there and getting your hands dirty. Seeing a job, stepping up and doing it. If you want something to be done, then maybe you should be the one to go and do it. If you want to be loved and accepted, go and love others. If you want to be welcomed and to feel part of a community, why don't you start something? Open up your home and invite people into your space if that is what you would have them do to you. The way we use our words. Now, this is something that I definitely need to work on. And our culture tells us that we must tear people down. We must not let others stand above us. And if they do, we must rip them back down to our level. But not us. We are called to be loving with the way we use our words. No one wants to be insulted, no one wants to be made fun of, and no one wants to be called names. Rather, let us be people who build others up and be kind with our words, thinking before we speak and encouraging one another. If you disagree with someone and maybe you want to see your side of the argument, why don't you start by listening and actually giving them the chance to explain their side of the argument? And not only that, if you still disagree, to not let that define your relationships, but rather respect one another. And respect is huge, especially in today's society, where it only seems to be found between people who agree with each other, or at the very least agree that your idea can be equally true. We should be a people defined by respect for one another, as we see each other as children of God. Not some roadblock to a goal, but a fellow traveler making their way home. In fact, if this was to be true of us as a people and our world, there will be no more wars, no more hate, no more relational pain, no more hurt, no more stranger danger. But the ugly fact is that we do not live in a world where this is true. So we need to be different. We need to be the change that we want to see. And this takes courage and bravery, much prayer and God with devotion. But imagine with me again. Imagine if our church family was emulating this verse. If we were to do to others as we would have them do to us, to show other focused love. Our community would become truly family. Our church would be full of brothers and sisters, our mothers and fathers. How amazing would that be? I just want to finish on this verse from Romans 13, verse 8. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. Let us be people of love, people who turn to the living God in adoration and then to people as an outflowing of our love for God, for he first loved us. I want to now give you some time to reflect on what we've heard, and then I will finish up in prayer. Father, we thank you that you are so good to us. Us who are so sinful, us who deserve nothing less than your wrath and your punishment. That you would be willing to live the life we had to live and take the punishment upon yourself and die the death we deserve to die. That whoever would believe in you may have eternal life, may be in your presence forever. We are excited for that day, and I pray that while we are still here, that we would be people who show love like you showed to us. That we would be people who love others as we would have them love us. Maybe not as they deserve, but because you did that for us first. And so we thank you that you again are so good to us, and we praise you. Amen.